First Kings chapter 9. Well, tonight the message is about being distracted, getting distracted. It's one of the subtle tactics of Satan, if you ask me, because it does a lot of damage to the kingdom of God and to the individual who allows themselves to get distracted. So Satan's going to do it if he can. Eve was distracted by a snake, and the rest is history there. Samson was distracted by women. Martha was distracted by much serving. Peter was distracted by fishing. Solomon was distracted by building projects. So we're going to read about this this evening. If you look at this text here, it has much to say about the individual who allows themselves to have a divided attention, to allow themselves to lose their concentration on what God has called them to, and to begin to sort of drift, if you will, spiritually speaking, in the matters of God. And the Bible has a lot to warn us about concerning that sort of spiritual drift. Particularly Hebrews chapter 2, it tells us that we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. And so there's this idea here that as Christians, even though we're well-meaning, even though we are God's children, we're not immune from the possibility of getting off track from time to time. Some of us getting off track to the point of derailment, hardly getting ourselves back on course by the end of our life and leaving a legacy of sort of ruin in our wake. And this evening we're going to look at Solomon in chapter 9 of 1 Kings. Chapter 10 will be more of the same, and chapter 11 we'll read about his death. And so this is the beginning of a sort of tragic end for a man who was given great things by God. I want to read to you, starting in verse 1, we'll read a bit. It says, "And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I've consecrated this house, which you have built, to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. And now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this calamity upon them." Now, let's take a closer look at what we've just read here. And we're talking this evening about being distracted from the things of God. First question here that I want to answer, according to the passage, is how do you know if you're getting distracted? If you're getting distracted, or when you're getting distracted, or that you're getting distracted at all. Okay? And by distracted, I simply mean having your attention divided from those things that God has called you to. It's very simple. You know, when we start talking about being distracted, sometimes it's kind of confusing. It's like, what does that mean to be distracted? You know, I'm warned by my pastor, be careful that you don't get distracted. I would warn you, be careful that you don't get distracted. But the thing is, well, what does that mean? I mean, how do I know if I'm getting distracted? That's a big question. How do you know if you're getting distracted? Well, for one, God will tell you. Sorry to be so simplistic. He'll tell you. He did it for Solomon here. It says right there at the beginning, in verse 2, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. Do you know how God appeared to Solomon at Gibeon? In a dream. So here comes God in a dream again. And he's going to give Solomon a little bit of warning here. In the first few verses there, it says, you know, if you walk before me like your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I've commanded you, if you keep my statutes and you keep my judgments, if you obey me and all, he's already told him that several times. If you look over the course of 1 Kings in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and I'll turn there. You don't need to. I'll read it to you if you care to hear about it. This is what it says. The days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God. Now listen to this. To walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. Why? So that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, then you won't lack a man on the throne of Israel. Already at the beginning of Solomon's ministry, God was being clear with him. If you walk in my commandments and obey my statutes and do all that according to what I've commanded you, then it will go well for you. Okay? In chapter 3, verse 14, and I'll read that one for you as well, it says again, if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, so then I will lengthen your days. That's what God said to him in a prayer. If you look at chapter 6, verse 12, and I'll read this to you. It says, concerning this temple which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments, and walk in them, then I'll perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David. You get the idea here that we're on repeat. If you go to chapter 8, verse 25, again, something similar is said. And so there's this promise on repeat that God has been making to Solomon. But never before did the promise include a warning like it does here in chapter 9. Do you notice in verse 6 it kind of takes a turn? He says basically, but if you don't, then I'm going to ruin your temple. I'm going to punish Israel. There will be calamity nationwide. This is the first time that God has ever warned him. So he's made lots of promises, but never before a warning like this. So how do you know if you're getting distracted? Because God warns you. And he's clear with you. Okay, and I think this is evidence of God's great compassion. You notice that up until now it's been his promise. I'm going to bless you. If you'll do this, I'm going to bless you. If you do this, I'm going to bless you. But now, all of a sudden, there's a warning needed. If you don't, this is what's going to happen. Why? Because Solomon's starting to get distracted. He's starting to allow his heart to turn, and he's going to go down a road that will inevitably be he won't recover. But the fact that God is trying to intervene is proof of Solomon's sonship. And the Bible says that of you and I. God will warn you. If you're getting distracted, he'll find a way to warn you. It'll be a pastor, a friend, a leader. It will be God. It will be the Bible. It will be a message, a sermon. It will be a teaching. It will be a book. God will find a way. You just trust him on that. The Bible says very clearly that that kind of discipline, that kind of correction is proof of God's fathership over you. He will do that for you. It's a promise of God that he will do that for you. He goes so far as to say, if I'm not doing that for you, it's because you're not my son. You're not my daughter. And so it's a guarantee. The Lord disciplines those he loves. That's what the Bible tells us. He's not going to let you wander off down a path of self-destruction without attempting to steer you clear of that destruction. He's going to give you some very sharp sort of discipline to bring you to repentance if you don't heed his warnings. That's how a good father works. God is a good father. And so, such is the case with Solomon, his son. Solomon's kind of getting distracted, and so God warns him. So how do you know if you're getting distracted? Well, God will tell you. And now the second question here, how do you know what you're being distracted by? Because that's sort of a tricky issue there. And let me say this. The things that will distract you aren't necessarily sin. That's the problem. I mean, we're not talking about sin issues here, not specifically. This isn't transgression. This is just distraction. The Bible says that there are some things that keep us from accomplishing the will of God by way of sin. But then there are other things that keep us from accomplishing the will of God that are simply weights and snares. Not sins, just weights, heavy things that aren't very wise to carry with you through life if you want to run a good race and finish well. And so we need to be careful of some of these things because some of us as Christians, we're so on our guard against sin, you know, kind of watching out for that, you know, got to stay away from these sins. And then you got yourself so preoccupied with other things that are just sort of temporal and earthly and worldly. And they're not sins, of course, you know, because you're on your guard against those. But then there's these other things that are just sapping everything that you've got. And God gets nothing but leftovers. So how do you know what you're being distracted by? Well, there are several clues here. One, whatever it is that you're being distracted by is that thing in your life that steals your affection. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to love the Lord God with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our strength and all of our soul. Somewhere in there is our affections. Your heart, your soul, your mind, somewhere in there, I don't know where, but it's affections, your feelings, your emotions, your desires. And if you look back over the text here, let's look at verse 1 again. It says, "And it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he wanted to do." You see where his desire is? It's in these building projects. I'm going to borrow here from a commentary I read. Quote, "The word there," speaking of desire, all that he desired, "the word there signifies the desire that a young man has over his mistress or a bridegroom toward his bride." That's pretty intense desire. Going on, "It shows that Solomon took too much content in his buildings and furniture, gave too much affection to them, and here began his fall," end quote. In other words, these projects were all that Solomon thought about. Totally consumed him. He was obsessed by them, wrapped up in it. And I get that. I get that. I'm more like Solomon than I care to admit. The bad Solomon, not the wise, like not the... I can get distracted. We can all get distracted. I think that's why the Bible would warn us of such. And I understand what Solomon is doing here. He's got these blueprints from his dad. He gets all these materials imported from other countries. I mean, the best stuff ever. And I know that it's not far-fetched that a man would kind of get wrapped up in home renovation. Should we say that? Okay. It's what Menards builds their entire ad campaigning around. Okay. Home improvements, home improvements, home improvements. And I'll tell you that there's a lot of people in our country that are just, their affections are stolen by making their home a nicer place. That's all that Solomon was doing. He has like, I want to say 300 gold shields and like 200 hammered small shields, like 500 or something like that. It tells us the weight of each shield and the amount of gold that was used in each one. And it's an insane amount. And the funny thing is that you would never use gold for a shield for two reasons. One, gold is really heavy. You want to be lugging that thing around? Like you're in battle and you're like, dude, just don't throw your spear at me. I got to set this down. I got to take a breather. You know, time. Second reason is because gold is soft. So he spends an incredible, and we'll get to it when we get to that part. I'll have the figures for you. He spends an incredible amount of money on decoration. And we can get distracted. Just like Solomon is getting distracted. His singular focus when he first got into this, like running the country thing, was on leading God's people well. Go to chapter 3 and look at verse 9 with me real quick. This is when God meets him in a dream, and Solomon is communicating with the Lord in a semi-conscious state there. And in chapter 3, verse 9, this is God comes to him and says, "What do you want? I'll give you anything." And Solomon, being so wrapped up with this new responsibility of leading the country, speaks rightly when he says this in verse 9, "Give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, so that I can discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The thing that is top on Solomon's wish list, when given the opportunity to ask for anything, is the ability to lead God's people well. That was his singular focus at the beginning of his ministry there as king. But now it's being pushed aside for a new passion: building projects and city development. And we can pick on Solomon about his particular issue. I mean, yeah, he got wrapped up in that. We can get wrapped up in anything. Anything can distract you. Do you understand that? News or politics or family or investments or business and work or relationships. And it can be anything. For him, it happened to be construction. And so now his affections for the Lord are being compromised. You understand that? It's no longer about the promotion of God and the good of God's people. It's actually become about what personally excites Solomon: his own selfish desires. And I'll tell you, everyone in here has something other than God that personally excites them, whether it be building stuff or what. Everyone in here has something other than God that personally excites them. And do you know that Satan knows exactly what that is? And so when it's offered to you, you might just want to grab a hold of it because it isn't sin and it might be a gift from God, not knowing that Satan can offer a counterfeit gift. And so what might seem like a good thing, what might seem like a blessing from the Lord, do you understand that whoever's looking at Solomon's life and ministry right now would have probably concluded that God was totally blessing him? I mean, this is insane. And yet, it's already planted a corrupt seed in his heart to distract him from the work of God, and it's going to lead him astray in a really, really bad way. Read his memoir. Here's at the end of Solomon's life, he writes a book, and in it he says, basically, let me give you the synopsis. It's real short. "I wasted my life." That's it. "I wasted my life doing this. I could have done something more meaningful, like leading God's people." I want to read to you a little bit from his memoir, so that we can get a little bit of an idea of how he felt by the end. This comes from Ecclesiastes. I'll read it to you. You don't need to turn there. Chapter 2, starting in verse 4. This is what Solomon wrote at the end of his life. He says, "I made my works great. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me." Now, that is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 short verses. And if I counted right, in those 6 verses, he says, "I, my, myself, or me," 21 times. In verse 4, I, myself, myself. In one verse, he refers to himself 5 times. Apparently, he's a little bit self-focused rather than God-focused, and I would suggest to you that that's the problem. His affections have been stolen, taken captive. Anything that he used to have for God is now been shifted. Your affections don't disappear, though they may sometimes feel like they've left. Your affections never disappear, they only shift. And if your affections for the Lord have grown cold, you might just want to look around and go, well, where have they gone? What are they now currently on? What are they being given to? We're all affectionate for something. We're all passionate about something. The big question is what? So we're trying to deal with how you know what you're being distracted by. Well, you'll have a clue if you look at what you're most passionate about. Secondly, not only will it steal your affection, whatever that thing is that's distracting you, but it will also demand your time. You notice there at the beginning of the chapter there, it said that this was the second time that God appeared to Solomon. Now that gives us a time frame here. Okay? In fact, 24 years have passed since the beginning of Solomon's reign as king. 24 years. Okay? Now listen, 20 of those years have been spent now on building projects. You remember that he started in the fourth year of his reign building the house of the Lord, and that took 7 years. And then after that, he started working on his house and some other buildings and some outbuildings and some sheds and some like tool sheds and some like whatever else he built. And that took 13 years. And then we're going to learn about some more stuff that he built and all these, you know, great things and stuff. 20 years of the first 24 years of his reign as king has been spent on these endeavors. It's interesting because Solomon, he lived a luxurious lifestyle, was incredibly rich, he built big buildings, married beautiful women, and then ran the country. We talking about Donald Trump? I mean, this is Donald Trump, except a long time ago. It's interesting to me that here you've got a man who, by the end of his life, goes, you know what? That wasn't the way to go. And I'm not picking on the president-elect because I think we're all guilty of thinking that we can beat the system. No, I can chase these things like Solomon did and I will find fulfillment. No, I could do it. I think Solomon just screams from the grave, don't waste your time pursuing such frivolous. And I get that they're like, I want that, you know. I mean, life is full of really cool stuff. It really is. And it can be so alluring. And yet we need to remind ourselves of what the Bible says and what the saints of old have written. They would have us go down a different road here. So it demands time. And Solomon has been giving it lots of his time. To me, it's an act of mercy that God would intervene at all. You know, this second time that God came to Solomon maybe wasn't like the first time. The first time was, well, the first time. And now the second time is, you know, well, I've spoke with God before. I've done this before. It's not as perhaps significant. It's not as perhaps, you know, sort of that, wow. I mean, you remember the first time you encountered God, it was just blew your mind. Remember when you got saved? You remember when God first made himself real to you? And it was like, you couldn't explain it. And since then, God's been around and, you know, we kind of get used to him. He speaks to us, you know. His voice, we get used to it, I guess. Maybe we start to take his presence for granted. We're not as sensitive to listening, to hearing, as we once were. And yet God is still attempting to intervene in the life of Solomon. So it demands your time, steals your affection. Another way that you can know what you're being distracted by is that whatever that thing is, it reduces your holiness. Now let me explain what I mean by that. Picking up in verse 10, It says, now it happened at the end of 20 years when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Hiram, the king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress and gold as much as he desired. Now, it's giving that sort of inserted bit of information there because God wants us to remember the fact that the two houses that Solomon built was built with materials, the best materials, that came from this individual, the king of Tyre. Okay? And it says, well, King Solomon then gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. So then Hiram went from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, but they didn't please him. So he said, what kind of cities are these which you have given me, my brother? So they had a good relationship, but Solomon's kind of giving him some trash here. And so Hiram calls them the land of Kabul, as they are to this day. Kabul means good for nothing. The land of good for nothing. And then Hiram sent the king 120 talents of gold. Here's what's going on here. You know that the thing that you're being distracted by, what it is, because it reduces your holiness. And in this passage, what we're seeing here in Solomon is that the very people that made Solomon's temple possible in the first place is now getting the shaft. Okay, without Hiram the king, this wouldn't have been... It wouldn't have been nearly as spectacular. It wouldn't have been nearly as luxurious, nearly as lucrative, these structures. And so in payment for all of it, what does Solomon do? Gives him a couple junk cities. I mean, the king comes over and he's like, what is this? These are good for nothing. And that to me is interesting because God shows his goodness to Solomon but can't show his goodness through Solomon. Solomon's become stingy. If there was ever a man on the face of the earth that didn't need to be stingy, it was Solomon. And yet here he is withholding really what you would think the king of Tyre was sort of deserving. It's like, give the guy something decent. Do you know what he did for you? But no. And so he gives him some good-for-nothing cities. I would suggest here that generosity is a byproduct in our lives of Godward affection. That when your affections are where they're supposed to be in a Godward direction, that generosity comes naturally. But when you embrace idols, the very opposite begins to happen. Generosity begins to disappear in the life of a Christian, and one becomes stingy. So you know what you're being distracted by because it steals your affection, it demands your time, it reduces your holiness, and it requires your attention. That's number four. It requires your attention, whatever that thing is. You know it's distracting you when it requires all of your attention. Look at verse 15. It says, and this is the reason for the labor force which King Solomon raised to build the house of the Lord, his own house, the Milo, the wall of Jerusalem, Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer, burned it with fire, and killed the Canaanites who dwelt in the city and given it as a dowry to his daughter, Solomon's wife. And so Solomon built Gezer, lower Beth Horon, Baalath, and Tadmor in the wilderness in the land of Judah. All the storage cities that Solomon had, cities for his chariots and cities for his cavalry, and whatever Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and Lebanon and in all the land of his dominion. You get the idea that he's just building tons and tons of stuff, rebuilding cities, whole cities. I think he had cities for his chariots and cities for his cavalry. I don't know what the word would be, but that's pretty extravagant, I guess, when you have to build entire cities for your chariots. That's like your cars. A city for your cars to park in. Okay? Verse 20 says, all the people who were left of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, who were not of the children of Israel, that is, their descendants who were left in the land after them, whom the children of Israel had not been able to destroy completely, from these Solomon raised forced labor, as it is to this day. Pay attention to that. But of the children of Israel, Solomon made no forced laborers because they were men of war, and his servants, his officials, officers, his captains, commanders of his chariots and his cavalry. Others were chiefs of the office officials who were over Solomon's work, 550 who ruled over the people who did the work. But Pharaoh's daughter came up from the city of David to her house, which Solomon had built for her. Then he built the Milo. You know what is distracting you when whatever that thing is requiring your attention. Now, here's the deal with that last passage. God had strictly commanded that the remnants of these tribes in verse 20, the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, that the remnant of those tribes would be driven out of the land completely. And instead of driving them out completely, Solomon actually uses them to accomplish the thing he was really excited about. He used them to accomplish the thing that he was getting distracted by. Because whatever it is that's distracting you requires your attention. And so Solomon gives his full attention to those things. And he compromises God's will in order to do it. So when something begins to steal your attention and your affection from God, the very next thing that's going to happen is you'll begin to make adjustments and shifting your priorities in order to promote or accomplish that thing, whatever that distraction is. And that, my friends, is worship. When you start making adjustments and allowing compromise to sort of creep into your life in order to accomplish something other than what God has determined for you to do, then you know you're being distracted and you know you're shifting your worship to another source. It's being taken away from God and given to another. And so by necessity, a person who does that has to compromise the desires and requirements of God in order to fulfill the expectations of this distraction. And Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. And so it is inevitable. We see Solomon doing that here. Another thing, too, before we end, I want to read starting in verse 25 to the end of the chapter. And this comes more as a warning. I don't think that this is going to be the case always when we're being distracted by something, but certainly this will be a possibility, and so it stands as a warning. And I'll give you the warning, then I'll read the text. The warning is this. Sometimes the thing that you're being distracted by appears to be benign. Benign means non-cancerous, means harmless. Okay, we can be distracted by things that don't seem harmful. Okay, look at verse 25. Now, three times a year, Solomon offered burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar which he had built for the Lord. And he burned incense with them on the altar that was before the Lord. So he finished the temple. Now, that sounds fine. It's like modern vernacular. Well, he's still going to church. He's still serving. From the outward, you'd go, well, there's nothing wrong with the guy. He's still keeping up. I mean, he's still, you know, spiritual. He's still doing what he should be doing, right? So from the outside, everything looks okay. But that's the thing, is that when you're getting distracted and giving your affections and your worship to something else, it looks very, you can't hardly see it. You can carry on just as you always have, and nobody would know any different. Look at verse 26. King Solomon also built a fleet of ships at Ezion-Geber, which is near Eloth, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. And then Hiram sent his servants with the fleet, seamen who knew the sea, to work with the servants of Solomon. And they went to Ophir and acquired 420 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. The idea here is that if you looked at Solomon from the outside, you'd never suspect that anything was wrong. The dude seems like he's doing just fine on the spiritual level, on the financial level, physical level, okay, administrative level, political. Everything seems to be like he's got it together. Everything seems okay. From the outside, it's very impressive. But what seems stable from the outside isn't always the case on the inside. And so in his heart, he's got these seeds of corruption that have begun to grow. They've taken root. It's idolatry. And all idols work the same. All idols work to steal your affections from God. And then from there, demand greater and greater compromises. Once they've got your affections, once an idol, a distraction has enraptured you and kind of got its hook in your throat, it starts reeling you in. You're getting closer and closer to the boat. We'll see this over the next two chapters in the life of Solomon. Solomon wasn't listening to God's warning at the beginning of the chapter when God said, walk in my ways, keep my commandments, all will go well. But if you don't, then it won't. And Solomon doesn't seem to be listening here. Well, and why isn't he listening? Probably because he doesn't see it in himself. Which is probably why God had to warn him. You're not seeing this, man. You're getting distracted. God warns us about stuff when we can't see the danger. That's the nature of distractions. You don't realize you're being distracted because you're distracted. So God warns, but Solomon doesn't heed the warning because he doesn't see that he's in danger. And sometimes we won't believe it either, unless we can see it ourselves, but we're not going to see it. And so we trust in the Lord to show us our error that we might repent. And if we don't, there's consequences. What are they? What are the consequences for letting ourselves become distracted? Well, we don't know for sure. But they're far more devastating than you'd think. Look at verse 9 one more time. Let's go verse 6. This is God's warning. He says, Solomon, if you or your sons at all turn from following me, and don't keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off who? Solomon and his family? No. I will cut off all Israel, the entire nation, from the land that I have given them. All Israel will be punished. What are the consequences of letting yourself become distracted? We don't know, but it's far more devastating than we'd think. If Solomon sins, everyone will suffer. If Solomon gets distracted, which he is, and continues along on that course of being distracted, then everyone within his scope of influence will suffer. And you go, well, then that doesn't really matter for me because I'm not king of a country. No, you're not. But listen. Think of all the people within your scope of influence that have benefited from your love for God. Think of all of the people within your scope of influence that have benefited from your love and devotion and service and obedience to God. I hope that there's a good number of people in your life that have benefited from your love for Him. Well, if you let yourself go down this road, then it will be all of those people who will hurt because of it, whoever they are. Children, spouse, family, friends, coworkers, us, you, everyone. Everyone who your life has touched for the good will be struck for harm if we do what Solomon has done in allowing his love for God to grow cold. And sure, Solomon is in a position of leadership. He is king of the country, and so for him, the effects will be far more devastating than perhaps for you and I, but they're no less severe, no less real. Proverbs 29, verse 2 says, when the godly are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked are in power, they groan. Proverbs 28, it says, when the wicked take charge, people go into hiding. Also in Proverbs 28, it says, a wicked ruler is as dangerous to the poor as a roaring lion or an attacking bear. Like, that's not good. Attacking bears are dangerous. Yeah, aggressive lions, you just want to stay away from things like that, you know. And yet we could be as harmful to those within our scope of influence when our love for God grows cold. And part of the reason is because your love and your devotion only increases those people's trust in you. The longer you walk with Christ, the more integrity you show, the more they trust you. And you could ruin that real quick and hurt a lot of people. It scares me that I have that potential as a pastor. But I'm not the only one in this room who has the potential to hurt people just by like walking away from God and following something new. And I don't think we really give consideration to how devastating it is when we do something like that. We're pretty flippant in America. We just walk away from people like... I think God takes it pretty seriously. If you've ever thought of allowing yourself to trifle with things that have nothing to do with the Lord, and, well, they're not sin, but, you know, you're really giving your all. You're really kind of getting wrapped up in it. Think twice. Think twice. Be very careful of this. I think Solomon, if he was here, would agree with that. He doesn't want anybody to waste their life. And I don't think we want to waste our lives either, do we? You know, Jesus had a singular focus when he was here. He never once got distracted. You know that? And I guess that's a good question to ask here, right? I mean, if we got to be so careful of distractions, then what should we be giving our full attention to? What should I be being careful of not letting anything distract me from? What should it be? I would say the answer to that is the condition of the souls of people. That's what we should be giving our full attention to. The condition of people. Mentally, physically, even financially, but always first and foremost spiritually. Always concerning ourselves with the condition of people. John the Baptist did it. He was always concerned with the condition of people on the spiritual level. It got him killed. He was concerned about the king's sexual immorality, and he sought to do something about it. He ended up getting killed for it. That was Jesus' sole focus. Never once moving from that mission. Everywhere he went, ministering to people, spiritually, concerned about their souls. You look at the work of the apostles, same thing. Constantly. Read the letters they wrote. Look at the ministry they carried. Read the book of Acts. Constantly going to the people and being concerned for the condition of their souls. Now, there's a lot of things in this world that you and I want to enjoy. And I don't want to leave you thinking that it would be sin for you to, you know, build a house or, you know, whatever, buy a car or be interested in various things. It's not a sin to do that. God gives us things to enjoy, and the Bible tells us that. He did that for Solomon in the very beginning. The problem isn't having things. The problem isn't enjoying things. The problem is getting distracted by them. When your focus and your affection is taken away from the things of God and the primary calling on your life. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." That's your primary focus. And then He will add all these other things to you. I think Solomon went a little bit overboard here. I think God let him build the temple. God had no problem with the temple. God had no problem with Solomon building a house for himself. But somewhere along the way, it went overboard. And God would have said, you know, "I've added this unto you. You sought me first, I added this unto you," right? "You sought me, you wanted wisdom to lead the people, I gave that to you. And then I added to you riches beyond anybody. I gave you wisdom and I gave you all of this. I gave you prosperity and safety and all these things." But somewhere along the way, you got distracted, Solomon. Your life became something other than what I would have had it become. So the question that I'll leave you with is this. What has your affections? Because something or someone does. They don't go away. They just shift. I'm not accusing you of your affections being somewhere other than on the Lord. If your affections are on the Lord, wonderful. That's where they should be. Keep it up. But take heed, because it can be a matter of moments, and that affection can be sapped. Something else begins to demand your time. Something else begs for your devotion and God gets the leftovers. So we'll be looking at this actually for the next couple of weeks. Next week, if I'm going to stay on track, I'm looking ahead and we'll be dealing with not getting distracted, but becoming self-confident. And the two kind of go hand in hand. The week after that, chapter 11, growing cold. All right. It's tragic for Solomon, but this is what we see at the very end of his life. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would, by your mercy and power, intervene in our lives if we have allowed ourselves to get distracted. I pray that you give us the maturity to handle your blessings well. That's something that Solomon didn't do. You gave him riches. It wasn't a sin for him to be rich. It wasn't a sin for him to build stuff. It wasn't a sin for him to enjoy the things of the world. It was a sin to let them replace his relationship with you. We don't want to do that, Lord. We want to have a relationship with you that remains vibrant and passionate. We don't just want to put on a facade and give appearance of everything going well, but we want to actually be in and out right before you. And so we pray that when we start to slip, or if we've begun, that you would restore us. And please, by your mercy, bring us back to a right relationship with you and bring our focus back to where it should be. And we will praise you for that. We thank you and we love you. Amen.